All right. The NFL draft is this week. I'm going to blow this up while we talk. Okay, so NFL draft. Apparently, there's only one guy in the draft, this guy named Johnny Foosball, something like that. But yeah, they've talked nonstop about Johnny Foosball for a while. But the NFL draft is this past week. Over 200 men or young men are trying to make the most of the opportunity that they have been given. They've have these this great opportunity this great opportunity to play in the NFL and to be drafted by a team. And so they're doing all that they can to make the most of the moment that's been given to them. And in our spiritual lives, it's much the same. We've been given this moment, this one life to live, this one life that's been entrusted to us, and we've been called to make the most of the moment that's been given to us, to make the most of it, to do all that we can to serve and to live for the glory and the fame of King Jesus. And so much like those who are going into the NFL this coming season, they're going to try to make the most of the moment that's been given to them. In a similar way, in an analogous way, we've all been given a moment of time that has been given and entrusted to us, and we have been called to make the most of that moment that we've been given. And what the Apostle Paul is going to help us understand, that the only way that we can make the most of the moment that's been given to us is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God at work in and through us is the only way that we're going to actually be able to make the most of the moment that's been entrusted to us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We want to look at what does it mean and what does it look like to live with and for Jesus in a way that is being filled and really propelled by the Spirit of God at work in and through our lives. We've been called to make the most of our moment, and it'll only happen as we entrust ourselves to the Spirit of God. That is, we could say it this way. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit to make the most of your moment. That's what we need to understand this morning. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've come to know Jesus in a saving way, as your Lord and Savior, then you've been filled with His Spirit to make the most of your moment. And so as we jump in, we kind of need to set the context here in chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Look there again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's going to explain to us what does it look like to walk the Christian life. This is a common metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses all throughout his letters, and especially here in Ephesians. In fact, this reference to look carefully how you walk, it actually points back to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's unpacking for us what it means and what it looks like to live the Christian life, to live the life that we're called to live as we follow hard after Jesus. What does that look like? He says, you need to walk carefully. You need to consider carefully, pay close attention. Be very deliberate. Look at it very precisely. You need to be careful then how you walk. We have to understand that spiritual growth doesn't occur by accident. If you've come to know Jesus, you will not grow up in Jesus by accident. He says you need to be careful then how you walk. You need to be actively looking at who Jesus is and following after him. And you need to pay close attention. You need to walk precisely with great effort and diligence. You will not grow up in Jesus by accident. You need to be careful how you walk. And in this then, he says, you need to make the most of your moment. You need to make the best use of your time. There are a couple of different words that are used for time in the New Testament. One is chronos, and you can hear in that the word chronology. That's where we get that idea, that word, and it's kind of a sequence of time. And so a sequence of time is how we think about chronology, chronology in the day, chronology in our year. But there's another word, which is what Paul is using here, that's called kairos. Kairos is not about chronological time, but rather it's about a moment. It's about a moment in time. That there is this moment in time that you've been given, the Apostle Paul says, and you need to make the most of that moment. You need to make the most of that moment. How you walk in following after Jesus, that you would live wisely and that you would steward it well, you need to make the most of your moment. You have been given one life to live. That's it. And because of that, he says, you need to make the most of your moment. And so how do we do that? How do we make the most of our moment? He uses three contrasts in this passage to help unpack what it means to make the most of our moment, to live, to consider how we walk in step with Jesus. He uses these three contrasts. He says, first, you're not to be unwise, but to be wise. Wisdom all throughout Ephesians has to do with God's saving plan and purposes. The great wisdom of God is displayed in his unfolding of his redemptive purposes, that he is working in and through all things to redeem them completely and fully. We see this in chapter 1, verse 8. His grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Or verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Or chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. The wisdom of God is a picture, is the very redemptive plan and purposes being unfolded. All that God set to accomplish in and through Jesus, that's his great wisdom. The great wisdom of God is the very gospel itself. And so because that's the wisdom of God, then what he's telling us is to make the most of our moment is to live in light of that gospel message. To live in light of the gospel message of Jesus. That's what it means to live wisely. To live unwise is to live as though you have no knowledge or experience of the great unfolding plan and purpose of God. That's what it looks like to live unwise. But instead, he says, live wise. Live as though you know and understand the great wisdom of God in the unfolding of his plan and his purposes. He says, don't be foolish, but rather know what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is his saving purposes. Look again at chapter 1, verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him in heaven and on earth. The mystery of his will is what he's doing in and through Jesus. And so the one who is foolish is living as though that weren't the case. The one who is foolish is not living in a dependent way on the Lord. Is not acknowledging their dependency on God, but rather is living as though they don't need him. But instead, we're to live in light of the gospel. We're to live in light of the gospel. And this is all about a relationship with Jesus. It's all about living in a relationship with Jesus. It's the will of the Lord. All throughout Ephesians, Lord is always used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to live wisely, understanding the will of the Lord Jesus. We're to live in a dynamic, vital relationship with King Jesus. That's what it will look like to live a life that's wise. Our lives will be centered on Jesus. He will be the one whom we depend upon, no longer depending upon ourselves and our own understanding of wisdom and knowledge, but instead leaning and relying upon Jesus. Having a deep, vital relationship with the Lord is how we come to understand the will of the Lord, his saving purposes. That's the will of the Lord. And then finally, he says, do not get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something significant in this metaphor that he's using. There's something that he's using, the idea of having your body consumed by drink, to help us understand what it means to contrast that with what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be drunk with wine, it really has very little to do with how much you've drank, and rather very much to do with how much the drink has you. I mean, isn't that why there are some people who can drink a whole lot more than others and feel no effects to it, while this other person takes a couple of sips and they feel the effects? It's not about how much you've drank, but rather how much that drink has controlled you. And so the picture here of being drunk with wine is painting a picture of being being controlled and disciplined by the alcohol. Drunkenness is out of sorts with God's plan and his purpose. It is sin because we are no longer in control. The Spirit of God is no longer in control over us, but rather we're being controlled by someone or something else. In this case, alcohol. And so he says, don't be drunk with wine, because that's debauchery. That's squandering. That's squandering the moment that's been given to you. It's debauchery. You're out of control and you're squandering it. You've been given this moment to make the most of, and instead you're drunk with wine, and so it's dissipation. It's a squandering of what's been entrusted to you. So rather, the Spirit-filled life is to be a life that's marked by control. Rather than being out of control and excess to alcohol, to be under control by the Spirit of God at work in you. Rather than being undisciplined, debauchery, it instead is to be a life that's marked by discipline. The Spirit-filled life, where the Spirit is empowering and at work in us, is a life that's characterized by great discipline. Not being out of control, but being under control for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom purposes. Again, it's about how we walk, how we live. It's all about being centered on Jesus. And so being under control, being disciplined, is for the purpose of living for him. It's about spiritual growth. This debauchery, this picture of wasted and squandered time, it's showing us rather that to be filled with the Spirit is to experience spiritual growth, a growth and a flourishing in our lives, rather than wasting and squandering. And so he uses these three contrasting ideas to help us understand what it looks like to walk this Christian life we've been called to. And so we want to look again then, what does it mean practically to be filled with the Spirit? You've been filled with the Holy Spirit to make the most of your moment. That's what we have to understand. And so look again at verse 18 so we can begin to unpack what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We have to understand that being filled with the Spirit is all about being filled with the fullness of God himself. That's the idea of fullness all throughout the book of Ephesians. All throughout, it's conveying this idea of being filled and to the overflowing with the life that God has for us. Again, just look at a couple of verses. Chapter 1, verse 23. This is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Or verse 19 of chapter 3. that you might know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Or verse 10 of chapter 4, he who descended, Jesus, is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So being filled with the Spirit is about experiencing this full life that God has for us. It's about being filled up with God himself. He's also communicating an idea that is continual. It's ongoing. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a present verb. It's an ongoing action. You aren't filled once and then never again. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus, if you've come to faith in Jesus and the promise of the scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, is that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. He's in you. That's a once for all time act. But the filling of the Spirit, this ongoing, continual filling of the Spirit must happen over and over again. And so much like my little balloon friend, this is us. We start filled with the Spirit, and over time, though, we need to be filled up again. The filling of the Spirit is an ongoing, continual, perpetual activity. It never stops. And so we must understand that being filled with the Spirit is about experiencing the fullness of God. If you want to experience the full life that God has for you, it will only happen as you rest in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing activity. And this is an activity that you have to play a part in. No, you don't fill yourself, but you have to be open and responsive to the filling of the Holy Spirit. If your life is not open and responsive to the filling of the Holy Spirit, then you won't be able to experience the fullness that God has for you. Your life has to be open and responsive to what the Spirit of God wants to do in and through you. The key to making the most of your moment is the filling of the Holy Spirit. This ongoing, continual activity, this filling of the Holy Spirit, where you get to experience the fullness of the life of God. Over the last few weeks, we've had just some really amazing chaos in our lives. And I mean, really, it goes back to probably about the last year. But in the last few weeks, I mean, where to even begin? But just a couple of things. My car died, and anyway, we got it fixed. And then I pull into the driveway, and then there's a flat tire. And, you know, so you got to deal with that stuff. I had to beat the tire off to get it off the stupid thing. Anyway, it was a whole big ordeal. So I go in, I take my car in to get the tires fixed. And then when they're done, they're fixed, like replaced. And when they're done, they put that little sticker up there to remind me that, you know, every month, every 2 months, I need to go into a tire professional to have them fill to the full the pressure in my tires. That's a very similar picture of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit of God. There, we have to have this ongoing and continual vital relationship with King Jesus, where we're continually being filled with the Spirit of God, so that we can experience the fullness, so that we can make the most of the moment that he's given to us. And so, why? For what purpose are we filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul gives us five participles, these ing words, in verses 19 to 21 to help unpack and help us understand what it means to be filled by the Spirit. He says, first, in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The picture we have here is to be filled with the Spirit is for gospel ministry. You've been filled with the Spirit for the ministry of the gospel. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, there's to be this encouragement, this mutual instruction and mutual encouragement that comes by being filled with the Spirit of God. that as we are continually in an ongoing way filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be able to speak to one another in a way that reminds us of what it means to walk worthy of the calling for which you've been called, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. That being filled with the Spirit, we will have thoughts and verses and ideas brought to our mind that as we're interacting with our friends and our brothers and sisters in the faith, we'll be able to remind one another of the great promises of the gospel. I mean, what more significant of a day than Mother's Day to be able to remind one another of the great promises of the gospel? On a day that brings such a mixed bag of emotions, we need one another to remind each other of the great promises of the gospel, God's great lavish grace and love and mercy and kindness. And so there's this mutual instruction and encouragement that comes. We're reminding one another of the great promises of the gospel and what it means to walk in a manner worthy of our calling for which we've been called. This is the great grace of the local church. You see, this is one of those phrases, one of those one another verses that we talk about always that remind us that the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation, but rather is meant to be lived in deep, great partnership with one another in the context of the local church. You can't live out the filling of the Holy Spirit if you're not in relationship with other people. I mean, addressing one another, not addressing yourself, not reminding yourself of the great promises of the gospel, but rather addressing one another, reminding and encouraging, challenging one another of the great promises of the gospel. This is why it's such a great encouragement to the pastors to see men and women commit themselves and be a part of a gospel community where they're seeking to do life together. Why? Because that's a checkbox that we've got to mark off so that you're okay? No, it's because you're going to experience the great promises of the gospel as you relate to one another, as you're encouraged and you're challenged. That's why it's so encouraging to walk into Starbucks or to leave Starbucks and to see little discipleship huddles, men and women gathered around God's word, for the purpose of reminding one another of the great promises of the gospel. I mean, that I got to experience that just yesterday, leaving Starbucks and seeing three guys gathering together around God's word to talk about what it means to live the cross-centered life. You do that together, one another. That's the great grace of the gospel. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit to make the most of your moment, to make the most of your moment in your relationships with others. And he goes on. And he says, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit for a vital relationship with the Lord. Look again at verse 19. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So being filled with the Spirit of God has a horizontal effect. That is, it's about gospel ministry to one another. Encouragement, challenge, edification, instruction. But it also has a vertical dynamic. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, making melody to the Lord with your heart. He's describing a picture of a whole life that's dedicated and worshiping in relationship with Jesus. He's not talking about singing quietly, silently, keep it to yourself. No, the idea of making melody with your heart, it's an idea of your whole being is in relationship to Jesus. Your mind, your will, your affections, every aspect of who you are is brought into relationship with King Jesus. You've been created for this vital relationship with the Lord, and you get to experience that by the ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God filling you that you might experience that relationship you were created and intended to have. That you would come to see sin in your life, that you could repent of it, Because you want to please the king. You want to please your heavenly father. You want to live for him. You already have his joy and his affection and his love. You're not trying to earn that. But instead, you get to experience an ongoing, vital, dynamic relationship with the Lord. The characteristics of a spirit-filled person might look something like this. It's a life centered on the Lord Jesus. He says two times in these two verses, it makes reference to the Lord Jesus, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a life that's being filled and directed by the Spirit of God, it's a life that's growing more and more centered on Jesus. If your life's not centered on Jesus, it might be because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, it might be that you do not know the Lord Jesus at all. It's a life that acknowledges and embraces our dependence on the Lord. We're not living foolishly, as though we do not depend on him. Rather, our lives are growing increasingly more and more dependent on him. The spirit-filled person has a growing love for God's word. Listen to what Peter says. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is significant because Paul has a parallel passage to this one in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Sound familiar? "Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Very similar language. And here he says, not to be filled with the Spirit, but he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, being filled with the Spirit is connected vitally to dwelling on the word of Christ. And so to be spirit-filled is to be someone who is centering our lives upon the word of God. That we would long for it like newborn infants long for her mother's milk. Is that the kind of desire that you have for God's word? A growing relationship with God, you'll find yourself centered on God's word. There will be a growing trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus. A spirit-filled person has a growing trust in Jesus and obedience to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. How do you know you're my friends? If you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Those who call Jesus friend are going to grow continually over time in obedience to Jesus. Let's just say it negatively. If I'm not growing continually over time in obedience to Jesus, it might be that I'm not a friend of Jesus. And so the spirit-filled life is characterized by a growing trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus. The spirit-filled person will also be disciplined to make the most of your moment, will experience spiritual growth. Going back to that metaphor, that contrast of not being drunk with wine, but instead be disciplined to make the most of your moment. Someone this week asked this question. I thought it was appropriate for us this morning. What's the one thing that you could give up that would help you grow in your relationship with Jesus over the next several months? What one thing? What one thing could you give up? What one thing could you change? One thing, just one, not 100, not 10, not 5, not 2, one thing. What one thing could you discipline yourself to do, to give up, to change? What one thing could you do? See, the spirit-filled person is growing in discipline because we have a desire to make the most of our moment. We want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by making the most of our moment. It's not about earning his love. It's not about earning his favor. It's about making the most of our moment that we could honor him, that the spotlight would be shined on Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. You see, we, being filled with the Spirit, we get to experience this dynamic, vital relationship with Jesus. Jesus says in John 10:10 that I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I mean, we get to experience this abundant, full, significant, meaningful life by being filled with the Spirit over and over again. You've been filled with the Spirit for a vital relationship with the Lord. And finally, he says, so first, you've been filled with the Spirit for gospel ministry, horizontal, for a vital relationship with the Lord. You've been filled, thirdly, with the Holy Spirit for humility in your relationships. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, the Spirit-filled life, the person who is Spirit-filled will have a life that's marked by humility. I mean, you can't live out this command to submit yourselves to one another. You can't live that out without humility. The prideful person won't do it. The prideful person has a superior set above them in their workplace. And all they do is gripe and complain and do whatever they can to subvert. That's what prideful people do. Prideful people talk behind their back and only do what they're supposed to so they don't get fired. But they think that they've got this thing nailed down and figured out and they could do it a whole lot better than their superior. No, rather, he says, we're to submit ourselves to one another. There are relationships in our lives in a myriad of different places where we are called to live a life of humility before that other person. With your superior, that's a good example. Maybe a parent and a child. A child is called to submit themselves, to entrust themselves to their parent. We had a significant conversation with our boys this weekend. Something happened, and we had to talk to them. And one of the things that we want to always remind them of is we have told you no on this, not because we're withholding something that we think is awesome and we just don't want you to experience. We told you no on this because we are looking out for your greatest good. And so there are relationships all around us that we are called to live in humility with one another. Several years ago, Carrie and I were leading this Sunday school class. Basically, it's a group of people on a Sunday morning, meeting in a room, blah, blah, blah. So I was working with this college ministry, and our local church wanted me to come at the very end of the service to kind of make a little announcement about what we were doing and just an update on what God was doing. And so literally, I left about 5 minutes before we were wrapping up in this class. Well, when I'm all done, I find out that there's this dude in our class who waited until I left, only to then to start to kind of hijack the class, begin to shout. Carrie was there to kind of help wrap things up and then to lead our group in prayer. These are a lot of our friends, and so there's this newer couple, and he decided he didn't like what had been going on for the last several months, and so he waited until I left, and he hijacked from Carrie, and just started doing his thing, ranting and raving. Needless to say, we had a conversation. And here's the thing. You know, this guy comes to our class, and he's like, you know, we were at this church, but we just couldn't make any friends, blah, blah, blah. And so part of my conversation with the dude on the phone is, you know, hey, do you think maybe you don't have friends because you do nonsense like this? I'll tell you this, you do anything like that again to my wife, waiting till I'm out of the room like a coward, and we're going to be sideways. Like, this isn't going to go well for you. Like, there are relationships where it's like we have to exhibit a certain level of humility. Or else the dynamic of that relationship is altered forever. And so the point is that when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to display a growing humility toward one another. Are there abuses? For sure. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't bring up the nonsense. Well, what about, you know, so-and-so is wanting me to, you know, steal from her clients. Yeah, that's exactly what I just said, right? Like, your boss tells you to sin, and so you're just supposed to blindly follow. That's what I said. No, the point is this. in appropriate ways. We're to exhibit humility to one another. Jesus is our model in it all. He says to do this out of reverence for Christ. And here's the thing, here's the question. If submitting ourselves in appropriate ways to other people is so horrible, then why didn't Jesus or the Spirit of God ever complain about it? Jesus says, I only do what my Father is saying and doing. I only do what he tells me to do. He had no problem submitting himself to the Father. The Spirit of God, God the Spirit. He says, not only am I submitted to the Father, but he also says, I'm submitted to Jesus. I come to do this work that I do to point a spotlight on Jesus, not myself. They never found problem with this notion of living humbly with one another, submitting themselves to another. Yes, there are abuses, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't grow in humility over time, in appropriate ways, serving one another, loving one another, and doing that in a humility that shines a spotlight on Jesus. And so you've been filled with the Holy Spirit to make the most of your moment. And it all begins by embracing the gospel of Jesus. I mean, that's where it starts. This should remind us that it begins, don't use that marker, it begins by embracing the gospel of Jesus. All of our lives have a throne. There's a control seat. And without Jesus, this is what our life looks like. We're centered in the command center of our hearts, controlling, directing, guiding. Jesus is outside. We have no concern for him. But in order to experience the abundant life that God has called us to, in order to experience this fullness of God that he wants to give to us, we have to cross the line of faith and give Jesus the command seat of our lives. That happens only by faith. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, this is what's true of each and every one of us apart from Jesus. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. But he goes on a few verses later, and he says, this is what it looks like to embrace Jesus by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This spirit-filled life, this abundant and full life that God promises to us, it begins by embracing Jesus. And so this morning, if you haven't crossed that line of faith for the first time, you have this opportunity to do just that. To turn from whatever you are clinging to take yourself off of the command center of your heart and instead to invite Jesus to take up residence, to get off the seat that only he deserves to sit in, and to submit your life to him joyfully. You can cross that line of faith and you can experience the abundant life that he's called you to. And for those who claim the name of Jesus, then what you must know is that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. When you come to faith in Jesus, again, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. He comes and he resides there. Yet, there is this picture of this continual need to be filled with the Spirit. Just like my balloon friend, we're all like that. We're filled with the Spirit, but it doesn't last. Because the things of life come our way. Sin that we're entangled with. All of those things that happen along the way that draw our attention and our focus off of Jesus. It causes us to have this great need to be filled by the Spirit of God. And so it's a continual filling of the Spirit. And in this then, you get to experience the power of the Spirit of God to change your life. Ephesians 3, verse 16. that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. You have this opportunity to experience the great power of the Spirit of God at work in you to change you over time, more and more to live for his purposes. And how could we get a picture of the significance of this power? Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you might know what is the hope for which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Listen to this. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of God at work in you by and through his Spirit. And so how do we experience this ongoing, continual filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think a picture that's been helpful to me is the picture of spiritual breathing. That just like breathing, spiritual breathing includes exhale. The exhale is the confession of sin. In the moment that you recognize it in your life, confessing it to God, exhaling it, confessing it, getting it out of you. Trusting God at his promises, that when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of them. Spiritually exhaling, but then it doesn't end there. We also have to inhale. We receive the filling of the Spirit to experience his presence and his power in our life. And so we come to understand the sin and we confess it. We trust in the great promises of God, and then we breathe in the great filling of the Spirit that we could experience this full and abundant life that he's called us to. In the loop was a copy of a little booklet called Satisfied, and in this little booklet, you're going to see many of these concepts we've been talking about, but you'll find this helpful in understanding what is this Spirit-filled life that we've been talking about this morning. And so we made that available to you. I hope that you'll go home and you'll look at that and you'll consider it and you'll pray through it and read the verses that are listed there. I found it very helpful in my own life. You can experience the power of the Spirit of God to change you as you continually and ongoingly are filled by the Spirit. That's how you'll make the most of your moment. You've been filled with the Spirit of God to make the most of your moment. And so we come to the end of our service, and we worship King Jesus through the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we remember this morning two great realities, that Jesus walked in step with the Father. He always did what the Father said. He always went where the Father led. And in this, then, when we come forward and we take part in the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we dip it in the cup, we remember that Jesus was poured out that we might be filled up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have given it to us, that you have spoken truly to us through it. Father, meet us right where we're at. Holy Spirit, would you bring your conviction of sin and would you lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus? Lord, help us to experience this Spirit-filled life that you've called us to, that we could be continually filled by your Spirit. God, we want to experience your presence. We want to experience this great relationship that we have been called to, and we want to honor you in our lives. And so help us now. Expose whatever sin we need to repent of, that we might spiritually exhale. And then give us the faith to spiritually inhale, to receive the filling of the Spirit, that we might live for him in all that we do and all that we say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.